Good evening. Scripture reading tonight is from the book of Romans, chapter 12, and verse 18. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version. Romans 12, beginning at verse 18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men.
Good evening. I am incredibly thankful for this opportunity that I have to come with you guys and preach the gospel tonight. Any time that I have the opportunity to prepare a lesson, to be able to study these things first, to apply them to my life, and then be able to talk about them and teach them to others, I'm extremely thankful for. Hopefully Steve didn't preach about Balaam this morning, because that's what my lesson tonight's going to be about. Just kidding. That's happened before. And this is the first time that I'm preaching off of an iPad instead of my phone, because I can't really see my phone anymore. So I guess that's what the rest of you people call getting old. A couple weeks ago, Don mentioned something about how it unfortunately seems today, but maybe it's always been, that at times we can find and hear people, even who are members of the Church of Christ, groaning and complaining about the church. So that was kind of troublesome for me to hear, and I know it's a reality, so I wanted to dive a little deeper into this idea. And hopefully what we can all come away with is that we should be on guard of ourselves and others about the way that we talk about the church as God's chosen institution, and obviously the people that make it up are the church. So we're not going to spend a lot of time studying the undeniable fact from Scripture that we know that the church that we are a part of today is the only one that Jesus died for in the first century. You know, Don just got done preaching a really excellent series of lessons about a month ago, and it was very in-depth about the church and how we can be sure, you know, all the marks of the first century church, and how we can be sure that we are members of that church that we read about in the Bible that existed in the first century. And he pleaded in those lessons to never consider leaving the Church of Christ or one of the many, many other churches in the world that try to, you know, twist the Word of God and offer more physically, you know, attractive or pleasing things at the sacrifice of the Word of God. But, you know, just as a reminder, our first passage, Matthew 16, in verses 15 through 18, he said to them, But who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter replied, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus says that he will build his church. And just from this one simple statement, we know that beyond a doubt there is a church that Jesus chose. It is the only one. Ephesians 5, verse 25 says, Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. It is the only church that Christ died for. So like I said, we're not going to go into all the marks of a faithful church. We just went over that. But remember, we have to wear the right name. We have to worship in the right way, in spirit and truth. And we can only use the Lord's money in the ways that we're authorized to, benevolence, evangelism, and edification. You know, we all know and understand this. Acts 4 and verse 11 says, This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, and there is no other name under heaven given by which men must be saved. And there's no other name under heaven in which we can find salvation. And there's no other kingdom, that kingdom we read about in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 24, that's going to be turned over to God for salvation other than Christ's church. Mark chapter 1 and verse 14 says, Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. There is no other body outside of the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12 says, For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one spirit. Romans 12, verses 4 and 5. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. So we read from that you know, Christ is the head of the church, and anyone who claims to be some sort of deity or spiritual leader of a church today that claims to have a divine, you know, intervention or relationship with God outside of the Word of God, we know that's not true. And anyone there's only one head of the church, and that's Jesus Christ himself. So we know that we are part of that church. So it was ultimately established on the day of Pentecost universally in Acts chapter 2. And when they were told of their great sin and the only way to rectify it and make their lives right was to repent and be baptized, that is when they were added to this church that we can read about in the Bible. And in verses 42 through 47, we can read about the perfect beginning of the church and all of its people helping each other and growing in their faith. It says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So we see a perfect start for the people of God. And, you know, and then throughout the New Testament, the furthering of the church, universal, and then all the ones that were established locally, it's seen by eager people who are happy to be a part of the body of Christ. Okay, so most all of us understand this. Most all of us who are Christians, we get this. And it's you know, usually it's not something that we find ourselves talking to people about, you know, questioning the church that Jesus died for. So it's not that. We realize that we don't really have a grounds or reasons to be able to badmouth the church as is the only institution that Christ died for. Another thing that we can usually get out of the way as faithful Christians is questioning doctrine. Because we who are sound Christians, we don't find ourselves, or at least we shouldn't, critiquing the Word of God. You know, Jesus as God's Son was and still is deity and given all authority on heaven and earth to be the very mouth of God. And he was able to relate to us the very message of salvation that we can open our Bibles and read today. And then the writers of the New Testament were divinely inspired as well to pen and record throughout time, not just the things that we needed to be saved, but to continue in our salvation, to continue in holiness and perfect ourselves and be more holy and like God every day. God didn't leave us hanging in any regard about all we need to obtain eternal life by his grace. A couple passages here on the screen, 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. We also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Galatians 1 and verse 8. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. And then 1 Corinthians 13, verse 10, when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. And we know that the perfect has came, and that we have the complete and the complete revelation of God at our very fingertips. And it was delivered by the Holy Spirit. We don't have to search for answers or for purpose in any other place other than the Word of God. And the thing about doctrine is, the thing about the Word of God, it is set in stone. I'm going to talk a lot about this later, but it doesn't matter what you or I think about the various commands that God has for us. If we don't understand why he would make such a rule or regulation, it doesn't matter what we think. It's not up to us to question why God does the things in the way he does in regard to our salvation, in regards to the church, in regards to the lives we live. It's what he has said, so we have to do it without picking and choosing what seems right to us or what seems easy to us. And we have to trust his infinite wisdom, that he is all-knowing and all-powerful and all-seeing. And we have to trust that and trust his wisdom and that the world doesn't know or understand to be able to continue in his holiness. We must always abound in sound doctrine. So again, outside of wrongful groaning and complaining about certain things we might disagree with, I don't think we usually have a problem with this. We who are faithful Christians want to practice the law of Christ. We know how vital it is to our salvation. So you might be thinking, you know, we don't have a problem with doctrine. We don't have a problem about knowing the church. So what could possibly be the complaining that I'm talking about that leaves a bad impression on others about the church? And I think it can be summed up in one simple word, people. I think most of the time I've ever heard a complaint about the church from within or maybe even without, it has to do with people. And all the other times, it might be something about doctrine or about something else, but in actuality, it's usually someone complaining about this such and such a person applied this or that scripture incorrectly. It's someone complaining about people. After saying all of that, I can finally reveal the title of my lesson, Imperfect People Practicing God's Perfect Plan. And that was the first Google image, stock image of people for my PowerPoint. And what I mean by that is this. We can never, ever question or get angry at any aspect of what it is God would have us to do, whether it's baptism, whether it's abstaining from worldliness, whether it's, you know, attending every service we possibly can, modesty, withdrawal, whatever it is that God has told us to do, we shouldn't question that. So you might think, well, okay, I get that, but I still have some frustrations. Some things don't feel right still. It's okay to get upset with people. We are imperfect people practicing God's perfect plan. We are all doing the best we can every day to shine our Christian light in this world, and sometimes we make mistakes. Sometimes we do wrong things. And the wrong things that we do usually end up hurting people. They hurt our physical relationships in this life, and far more importantly, our spiritual relationships with one another in Christ. Listen to this. If you ever get frustrated with the way something is in the church, learn to rightly divide what is the word of God and separate that from what some person may be doing in the church that makes you angry. It's okay to get mad at people. We are just people. But never, ever turn against God's word and against his church because of something that a human being did. The church is perfect, but we, the people who make it up, are not. We cannot turn to the world and badmouth this church that Jesus died for because something someone did offended us. And I know for a fact that that's a serious problem in the church today. So let me be clear as we dig deeper into this. While we should direct our frustrations or problems away from God's perfect design and towards the things that are imperfect, it is not a pass for us to live in disagreement and bitterness with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Ultimately, my whole point is, without even knowing it, when we gossip, when we slander, when we backbite about one another to other Christians or to people in the world, we are direct enemies of the church and of the cause of Christ. And I want to say first and foremost, I know that I've been guilty of this at times. We have to be careful in every conversation that we have and using social media and things like that. James 4 and verse 11 says, "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother judges his brother, speaks evil against the law and judges the law. And if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge." And Romans 1 and verse 28 says, "And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with the manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them." So you just think about a couple words I mentioned in there. Gossips and slanderers are mentioned with things like murder, with, you know, things with faithlessness, with heartlessness. Just that's how serious God takes it. And the majority of the destruction of the church by its members is done by our tongues and tearing people down. Tearing down our brothers and sisters in Christ, our joint heirs of the promise of salvation. Ultimately, tearing down the church. We don't have to write a book called Problems with the Church of Christ to discourage someone from joining it. Like I said, we usually have sound doctrine down, but it's how we show that we treat others that can truly threaten the church today. Romans 12 and verse 18, the scripture reading. "If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all." It says, try the best you can, if possible. The simple fact is we are not always going to get along all the time with every single one of our brothers and sisters in Christ. But are you doing your part? As much as it depends on you, live peaceably among all men. Have you tried and exhausted every single avenue to rectify whatever problem it is that you might have with a Christian? Maybe you disagree about something that's in the Word of God. Well, rightly dividing the Word of truth would be studying God's Word without any preconceived notions or biases that either of you have towards one another, and coming to a conclusion that is sound in doctrine and unifying to the both of you. It's not just doctrinal things that cause division and strain relationships in the body of Christ. Most of the time, it's matters of opinion and matters of just simple human emotion. You know, people like to use Romans chapter 14 to justify all kinds of things that are unscriptural. But in actuality, the whole essence of Romans 14 is that we should exhaust all means possible to have a good and peaceful relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's look at verses 15 through 23 of Romans 14. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. So here they're talking specifically about the sacrificing of meat to idols. But what Paul's basically saying is, if something offends my brother, if that eating of meat offends my brother, I will never eat meat again. How many of us are willing to have that same loving attitude for our brothers and sisters? Instead of holding grudges that can hinder our prayers and cause real stress and anxiety and take a physical toll on us as well, why can we not see the bigger picture and be willing to swallow our pride and do whatever we possibly can to live peaceably with our brother and sister in Christ and lift each other up on this road to heaven? The only way that we're going to be able to do that is by going straight to the source of our disagreement. We don't need to tell 50 people about a feud that we are having with a brother and try to make them pick sides in an argument. That's how a gossiping middle schooler would handle things on a TV show. We are better than that. We're part of the greatest family to ever exist. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, joint heirs of his promise. If we are really worried about a situation, it is okay to go to people we trust and ask them advice on how to handle the situation without gossiping. We can go to our elders about anything. They're not going to entertain changes to doctrinal matters, but the things that have to do with opinions or traditions or people, you know, they and all of us should be willing to listen to one another and help each other and live peaceably with all men. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 gives us the process of dealing with a brother in sin. It says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. And if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Jesus' first step is not to gossip and slander this person to others and have them pick sides because of what they did to you. It says go to them directly. People get this wrong a lot of times, I feel like. I feel like sometimes we get this wrong mentality of, you know, this person really offended me. This brother or sister has sinned against me. Well, I'm not going to do anything about it. They have to come to me. I'm going to hold this grudge against them until they apologize. And that's the wrong attitude to have. Romans 12 tells us to try to live peaceably by as much as we possibly can. And Jesus tells us to go to our brother. You know, we talked last Sunday night about how our prayers could be hindered. And one of those ways was by having a broken relationship with a brother because one has wronged another. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 that you leave your offering at the altar and you go make it right with your brother before you attempt to worship him, because any sort of worship or prayer would be in vain, because that can truly hinder our relationship with God. Think how much better off we would be as Christians if we were always on guard for our relationships with all of our brothers and sisters in Christ. If every time we had a disagreement or heard some sort of rumor or gossip, we go straight to the source and handle the problem. We all need to be able to swallow our pride and do just that. I really appreciate a friend like Jake Jones. He's always willing to call me out whenever I'm doing something stupid, or anyone. And I know, because he's my good friend, you know, it's always out of a place of love and reconciliation and out of genuine concern for my well-being. And we should all have that attitude and be willing to swallow our pride. We should all be willing and able to not be offended when we are confronted, because all of our brothers and sisters should be looking out for us, looking out for our souls out of love and out of concern for our salvation. And we should be willing to talk and study the Word of God with them. Think about how important the Bible tells us it is when a brother is restored. We should never feel ashamed of going face to face with our brethren and being 100% honest and just straight up dealing with our problems. We will not always end up agreeing in everything that we might talk about, but we will always be able to show love to one another, knowing that we are not holding any grudges or ill will with each other. So hopefully tonight you can come away with a couple things from this lesson. Number one, I encourage you, if there is any brother or sister that you have a feeling of bitterness or discord toward, to reach out to them. Like Romans 12 tells us, as much as it depends on you, try to make peace with them. And so we can only do our part to reach out to people. Or we can reach out to those face-to-face who may be in sin. Reach out to them in love, with genuine concern for their soul, and try and bring them back and follow the example we have in the New Testament. But no gossiping, no slandering, no backbiting about each other in this local church or the church universally. And when we do that, we tear each other down. We turn ourselves against each other, and we turn ourselves and others against the church. And always have a forgiving heart. We are commanded to. If we don't forgive our brother or sister, God can't forgive us. Mark 11, verse 25 says, "Whenever you stand praying, forgive, if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive your trespasses." If someone reaches out to you to make things right, we need to be able to swallow our pride and be reconciled to our brethren. And number two, the church has enough enemies. Let's not be enemies of the church by the things that we say or do. We shouldn't be talking bad about any aspect of the Church of Christ. There may be things that we have a hard time with, whether they're, you know, traditions or opinions or things like that. Well, you can study those things with brothers and sisters and open the Word of God and be able to find a conclusion that is sound in doctrine and in unity. The law of the Lord is perfect, and the church is perfect, and we, the people that make it up, are not. We can deal with all of our problems, though, with our brothers and sisters face to face, without tearing them down and without belittling this church that Jesus died for. And I encourage us always to live peaceably among all men. And number three, don't leave God's perfect church because of something an imperfect person has done to you. Our entire lives might be filled with things that happened to us, that, you know, of strained relationships and things like that. Don't ever leave behind the perfect church, the perfect Word of God, because of imperfect people. We're all trying to do the best we can, and there is salvation found in no other place. So hopefully you can take something away from this lesson. And I've really been focused on us who are Christians, but if you're not yet a Christian tonight, you know, it might seem that I've talked badly about our people this evening, but that's not it at all. We are truly the greatest people to ever live. We are God's chosen race. We are the chosen people of God, us who have been added to the body of Christ. And we are all doing the best we can to apply the Word of God, to live with one another in harmony, to love one another. There's no greater design or family that we can ever know about in history than the body of Christ. We all have our strengths and weaknesses. We all struggle with different things. And we're all here to lean on each other and to lift each other up, and because we all have the same goal. So we need to be able to swallow physical our pride and physical things in this life and look forward to that goal. So if you're not yet a Christian, there's nothing special or you don't have to have a divine revelation or anything to become a member of this family. You simply, like I said, we've been given the complete Word of God. There's nothing that you have to leave or wonder about. We're told that simply all you have to do to believe is believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he came to this earth, that he lived a perfect and sinless life, and he died on that cross and was raised again and ascended back into heaven. You must repent of your sins. God is light, and in him is no darkness. We cannot continue in sin any longer when we are faithful and obedient members of the Church of Christ. So we must repent of our sins and put all those things away. And we must simply confess not all the sins we've ever committed, but simply confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then when we are baptized in the water, we figuratively contact the blood of Christ, and our sins are washed away. And when we come out of that water, it's as if we have never sinned in God's eyes. And you're now a member of the greatest family to ever live. And we're all going to support you. We're all going to help you. And we're all going to make sure that you continue to grow in Christ, and because we're all on the same goal and path, and we're all going to lift each other up on the way to heaven. And if you are a Christian, if you sinned against your brother, if there's anything in your life that is incorrect, you know, you should be able to take care of that this very night. We shouldn't let it go on another day. We should be able to take care of those things. We're so blessed with the second law of pardon that God has given us in Acts chapter 8. That if we truly repent and pray God of our sins, that we truly have a penitent heart, that He is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. So we're blessed in every way, shape, and form as Christians, and we should always be encouraged by that. So if you have any need to take care of, we ask that you do it this very evening as we stand and as we sing.